So before we go to this text this morning, 1 John chapter 5, we only have three more sections of 1 John. This is the third from the last. And then the next 2 weeks, we're going to be casting vision about what is going to be going on in the next year at Hope. So you don't want to miss that. And then we'll come back to 1 John in the first 2 weeks of February. But before we look at this text this morning, I want to play a video, YouTube video for you that you've seen before here, but you may have missed that morning. It's called The Gospel in Four Words. It's by a guy whose real name is Jason, but he goes by his media name, which is Propaganda. But this brother knows God, and he gives us the gospel that comes from the word of the testimony of God himself about how faith is what gives us the victory, not only for our eternal life, but in everyday life. And so just let this brother, a member of the body of Christ, wish he was a member of this body of Christ, but in any case, he's a member of the body of Christ at large. Listen to what he has to say through the Holy Spirit.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God. The maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner and substance, seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched, thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans, God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold, it's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny, our, yes, our sins. It's nature inherited, black in the human heart. It was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like defending a lion, homie. It'll need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer. An asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list. Because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says is part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated, and the only way to fix it is someone die in your place, and that someone gotta be perfect, or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, bloodstained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone.
Amen.
You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life. Woo!
I don't even want to preach after that, I gotta say. Why don't you stand with me and let's see if we can flesh out a little bit of this. 1 John chapter 5. Can you hear me all right? All right? Okay, verses 4 through 13. Let me just say before we get into this, because I don't want anyone to panic, that if you go to verse 7 and verse 8, there's something that in the New Testament we call a textual problem. Which means that out of the 5,000 Greek manuscripts, either in part or in whole of the New Testament, there is a section of this little verse, verse 7 and verse 8, that don't even appear until the 10th century. So there's a 1,000-year gap between the original autographs and this particular little piece of the verse. It was probably popularized by a guy named Erasmus, during the Renaissance, and his third edition of the Greek New Testament in 1522, when he received pressure from some folks to insert this in his Greek New Testament, and so he did. And it's the only piece of a verse that reflects clearly the Trinity. The Trinity is in the New Testament, but here it reflects it so clearly. But here's what I want to tell you. It's most likely not a part of the original manuscripts, because again, it only appears in about 6 manuscripts, and the first one is 1,000 years after the original. So when we get to verse 7, you're going to notice that I'm going to say, "For there are three that bear witness," and then I'm going to skip, "In heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth." I'm going to skip that because I truly believe, though I think they're true, I just don't think they were part of the original text. There are many things that are true that are just not a part of a particular part of the New Testament. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. Now, as we get to these verses, I want you to think about the fact that John is concluding his letter, and he's talked all about this thing called fellowship with God. He's talked about the battle. He's talked about the fact that if we don't know God, if we don't have intimacy with him, that really we don't have life at all. We have nothing that's worth having on this planet. And that fellowship with God is the way that we present God in reality to the world, because when we walk intimately with God and then when we walk intimately with one another, John has told us that God shows up in our midst. And so because the enemy doesn't want that to happen, the one that John calls the wicked one who is in charge of the world system, there is a huge battle that takes place, as our brother on the screen, as Jason has just talked to us about, to keep us from that fellowship with God, to keep us from walking intimately, to keep us from obedience, to keep us from loving, to keep us from presenting God to the earth through what he gives us in terms of his presence when we walk with him like that. And so when you look at this, these verses, you're going to see that John's language is the language of battle. And because he is trying to tell us the how. At the very end of his letter, he's saying, if we would say to him, how do we do this? Today, in these verses, he's going to give us the key as to how we can win the battle over the world system and the enemy, to walk with God and to make God present to a broken and dying world. All right? So in that context, let's read these verses. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 4. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world system. It's a word that means victory, that means wins. I heard Tony Evans one time say, Jesus did not come to the earth to take a poll. He came to take over. And so here, John is saying, here is how you take over what was God's that has been stolen by the enemy. Whatever is born of God is the one, that entity that overcomes the world. And this is the victory, same word as the word overcome, just a little bit differently translated, that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But the one who believes, or the one who has faith. Same Greek word, just translated into different English words. But the one who believes, the one who has faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, which Jesus? Verse 6. This is he, the one who came by water and blood, Jesus the Messiah. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, who bears witness that this is truth, because he is truth. For there are three that bear witness: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Now look, if we receive the witness of men, are you kidding me? The witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son, that he who believes in the Son of God has this witness deep in himself. And the other one, he who does not have faith in God, who does not believe God, has made God to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony or the witness that God has given us of his Son. And by the way, finally, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He who has the Son, this is what God says, has life. He who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you, who already believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know for sure, with absolute certainty, no matter what has gone on the night before or what's going on today, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You may be seated. Mm-hmm. What I'm saying is, we can't really get into the whole history of Satan as it's described in the scripture, but what I can say is that John says that the enemy, the one he calls the wicked one, has certain control. God has given him rope, if you will, to have certain control over the thing called the world, or the world system, which is the system of values that are anti-God's values. Actually, values that are about death, where God and his values are about life, okay? All right. So this is the first thing that John says about how we can overcome this world system, how we can walk with God, how we can be obedient, how we can have fellowship with the God of the universe and give him away. Number one, on your outlines, it is our faith in Jesus which gives us victory over the world system. It is our faith. It is our faith. It is our faith that gives us victory over the world system. You've got to think with me about what John had seen in Jesus and what John had heard over and over again as he walked with Jesus in Israel during the 3 years that he followed him around before he was crucified and before he was resurrected and went back to be with the Father. Think of what he heard in Mark chapter 5 when the little girl was dead And he said to the little girl's father, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And then in Mark chapter 9, when the man came to Jesus and had a demon-possessed son, and most of Jesus' disciples have been trying to heal him, but they could not heal him. They could not free him up from this captivity. And he was frothing at the mouth and throwing himself around. I mean, this father was frantic. And he came up and he said, "Man, if your disciples, Jesus, can't even heal my son, what gives? What hope is there?" And Jesus said, and John heard him say, "All things are possible if you only believe." And just like he had raised that little girl from the dead, according to the faith of that father and that mother in that home in Mark 5, he cast out the demon according to the faith of this father in him in Mark chapter 9. And then you can think of the woman in Luke chapter 7 or blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 11 that fell at the feet of Jesus because, well, the woman just had a mess in her life, and Bartimaeus was blind apparently since birth, and they just wanted to be healed. They wanted to be free. They wanted to experience life because all they'd experienced was death. And in both places, of course, Jesus heals them and touches them. And then he says, "Your faith, it is your faith that has made you well." You got to know that John, who tells us that faith is what gives us victory over the world, had seen Jesus over and over and over and over and over again confront the darkness and watch him according to the faith, even if it was faith the size of a mustard seed, watch him bring life into the death. And I think as a good Jew, I think John would have been reflective and even thought back to the very beginning of time in Genesis chapter 3 when God created this garden. And again, the garden wasn't six rows of peas and six rows of corn. I mean, the garden was like Rocky Mountain National Park on steroids. This was the garden. And it said to Adam and Eve, "Have at it," but there's just this one thing, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil that represents what God in his love and his care for Adam and Eve didn't want them getting into because he knew they could not handle it. They couldn't handle the knowledge of good and evil. And so instead of believing God, instead of trusting God, all God wanted, "Just trust me, I got you." But of course, the enemy, the wicked one of 1 John fame, said to Adam and Eve, "You really think he's got your back, man?" He planted doubt, and so instead of faith, they had doubt, and of course, the rest is history. They doubted that God really loved them. All God wanted was for them to believe, just to believe, just to trust him. And of course, the famous verse of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where the man that God chose to be the father of Israel, which would be the father of the Messiah, which would bring salvation to the entire world into this darkness, would bring the light, the one named Jesus, Genesis 15, 6, Abraham's faith was accounted unto him as for righteousness. His faith was accounted unto him for righteousness. He took what he had. He believed the revelation that God gave to him. He trusted God. And by faith, the cosmos was opened up and power was unleashed into Abraham's world, into the life of Jesus for those who were wounded. And John is simply saying, that ain't changed. That's the same today. It is faith that overcomes the world. It is our faith that trusts that God is bigger than anything that overcomes the world. As we trust him, we open up the powers of the kingdom to be involved and to be active in the pain in and around our lives. And I think really John is basically talking about not two kinds of faith, but two experiences of faith. The first one is basically in verse 4 talking, I think, about our initial faith in Jesus. Because the verb here in verse 4 is past tense, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, something that happened in the past of the believers that he was writing to. And I think combined with, in verse 4, the phrase, whatever, whoever is born of God, I think he's talking about faith at conversion. The moment you first believe in Jesus Christ, the moment you first come to faith, you know you're not born believing. Everybody know that? You're not born believing. As the brother said, as Jason said, we're born in sin. It's an inherited thing. And so we're born with this thing called, the doctrinal word is, original sin. So at some point, we've got to say, well, I've got a problem. I've got this sin thing. I need deliverance, man, because this thing is weighing me down. This thing is crushing me. I need to be delivered. So where is there a deliverer? Is there a deliverer? And we might look in the bottle for a minute. We might look in relationships for a minute. We might look in our job for a minute. We might look in, I don't know, the power of positive thinking for a couple of years. But eventually, we come to the end of our rope, because none of that can deliver us from the power of darkness and sin. And so we have that moment when we believe. And I think what John is saying here is the moment that each individual comes to faith in Jesus is like a dagger in the heart of the enemy. Because if the booty in this battle is human beings, if the booty in the battle is human beings, then the minute someone trusts in Christ, in fact, Colossians 1, Paul says, the minute we believe in Christ, we are translated from the kingdom of darkness. We are transported from the kingdom of darkness, boom, into the kingdom of his dear son. How? By faith. So at the moment of conversion, your faith overcame the world, not your good deeds. Did the brother make it clear? Not our good. Are you kidding me? In the face of perfection, he said, good luck with that. Come up with your list of accomplishments. Put it up against perfection. It can't win the day. So what overcomes the world? The enemy has us. We're born in original sin. Our faith, we look at Christ and we simply say, I believe. In fact, you could say that faith is simply saying, yes. Yes, it's true. He's the one at that moment, dagger in the heart of the enemy, because he's lost another one to the power of the gospel. Power of the good news. At that point, we don't just start to become good. We are transformed from one kingdom into another kingdom. We were born into this kingdom by faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. We're transformed at the moment of faith into the kingdom of light. Victory. We overcome the world with that faith. You know, I've told you the story of my little daughter's conversion, my four-year-old daughter's conversion, when she was sitting in the car with me quite a few years ago. This kind of gives it cosmic proportions. I mean, I'm just a dad who wants my little girl to know Jesus. And when I say to the guy that I dropped off, see you later, brother, and she says, that's not your brother. And I said, no, he's not my physical brother, but he's my brother in Jesus Christ. He's my brother in the faith. And then she said, because he believes in Jesus. And she said, I believe in Jesus, Daddy. I believe in Jesus, Daddy. And at that point, of course, you know, I'm wanting to check out, does she really believe in Jesus, or is she just saying what she wants her daddy to have her say because she loves her daddy? And so I checked it out, and I realized this child really did believe. And so at that point, what my little four-year-old, by simply in her innocence trusting in Christ, dagger into the heart of the enemy. She, at that point, overcame the world system. Actually, I think John's implying here that when anyone believes, it is an absolute miracle of the power of the good news to transform lives. By faith, we overcome the world. It is our faith that overcomes the world. And then, secondly, it's our everyday faith in Jesus that I think he's talking about in verse 5. Because notice the tense of the verb there is present tense. He who not only has overcome, but he who overcomes the world day by day by day. How? By believing day by day by day that Jesus is the Son of God. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? We walk by faith and not by sight, because the enemy's going to throw all kinds of baggage and garbage and crap, and as we walk into it, that crap, that baggage, that garbage is going to lie to us. And so sometimes it's a battle. There's going to be like smoke, man. You know, when you're in a, if you've ever seen a real battle scene, I haven't, but sometimes if you watch a movie that is portraying a real battle scene, there's so much smoke you can't even see, especially if there's handheld firearms. I mean, there's just smoke everywhere. So in the midst of the smoke, sometimes we just have to trust because we don't quite get what's going on. But in the midst of the enemy throwing his best at us, we trust that God is there. We believe, we have faith that the God who brought Jesus up from the dead is there with us at that moment, walking with us and seeing us through. And as we trust in him, no matter what the enemy throws at us, we will overcome in that situation. He may win a few battles, but he cannot win the war, because by faith, he that overcomes is the one who believes day by day in situation after circumstance after relationship is the one that believes that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is the Son of God. Now listen, I will tell you what will militate against you and I having faith. I don't really think this is a principle that everybody goes, no, that's not it. It's not faith. It's not faith. But going from what we understand here about how faith helps us overcome the world and having faith in a given circumstance so that we can overcome the world is another animal. And what my experience has been is that what militates against faith that overcomes the world is this thing that we lust after called control. We want to control stuff. We want to make sure that we can't be hurt, make sure that we can't be wounded. We want to make sure that it's going to be all right. And many times in the West, in America, and in the Western countries that have maybe a level of education beyond some parts of the world, it's changing these days, of course, in the last 50 to 100 years, but for many years it was the West that held kind of the keys to education. And we want to control through our understanding. You know, we're not trying to have a sword that's bigger than somebody else's sword. We want to control by understanding, getting our heads around everything that's going on so that we can manipulate it and make it look right and make it be right so that we can know that things are going to be all right down the road as we try to walk through life. And I got to tell you, that is a futile path, because you cannot understand ever enough to gain the control you're looking for in a life where we are battling with someone who's called the Prince of Darkness. He's called the Evil One, the second most powerful being in the universe. You can't have enough thought. You can't have enough control to take away the fear that will be your lot, unless at some point you do the best you can with your mind, you do the best you can with your understanding, you do the best you can to be as responsible as you can, and then you say, that's all I got. So from now on, I am trusting Jesus, the resurrected Christ, who said by the power of the God who raised him from the dead that he is with me right now. And he's got me, and he's got this situation, and he's got the past, and he's got the future, and he's got my kids, and he's got my in-laws, and he's got my money, and he's got my job situation. He's got it. I throw down at his feet. I trust him. I trust him. That's the only way to win. You hang on to this control thing, my brothers and sisters, and you will lose. Thank you, Sophia. Every last time you will lose. One of the verses I was telling one of the brothers this morning, Ben, one of the verses that's becoming so crucial to my own faith journey. Because I've told you, I don't have, by the way, the spiritual gift of faith. You know that we're all called to faith, but then there's a special spiritual gift of faith where folks can have the propensity to trust God more than the average person trusts God. And I'll say to people, I don't have that gift. Oh, you do, Pat. No, I don't. I have a propensity to doubt. If you, by the way, are struggling with your faith and you want to know intellectually why, you know, we have reasons to believe, I'm the guy you want to talk to, because there is no question you've asked that I haven't asked 25 times over the last 6 months. That's just the way I'm wired. I don't have the gift of faith, but I'm called to faith. So this is one of the verses that's just reached out and grabbed me lately. We all know Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Man, I was quoting that when I was 5 years old. If you grew up in church, that was probably one of the verses that you were weaned on. What are all these things? Well, in the context, all these things are all the things that people tend to worry about, that people tend to try to control their experience so they don't have to worry that they're going to be without them. Food, clothing, necessities, right relationships, anything that would be the normal part of a life lived, generally happily speaking, those things, seek first the kingdom of God and all those things will be added unto you. If you just seek the kingdom of God, I'm still going, but who's got my back on these things? You're saying in some mystical way, all these things will be out. Man, if I don't take care of my business, who's taking care of my business? Who's going to get those things for me if I don't get those things for me? You're telling me to seek the kingdom and all those things will be added. By who? Well, that's Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:32. Jesus, the Jesus we're trusting here, you know what he says? The Father knows, Nadine, that you have need of all these things. Do you mean like God the Father, not my earthly Father, but God the Father? Yeah, the one that Jesus prayed to how many times walking through with all the mess that he went through, and he said, my Father, Abba Father, my Father, the one that though he allowed him to go to the cross, raised him up from the dead, yeah, that Father. The Father that said that our names are written on the palm of his hands, that Father. The Father that said, will a mother forsake her nursing child? She might forsake her nursing child, but I will never forget you because I've written your names on the palm of my hands. That Father. The Father that said, I have good plans for you. I've got good plans for you. I've got those plans in the palm of my hand. That Father. The Father knows, your Father, your Abba, your Daddy. He, the one who created you in your mother's womb, formed you bone by bone, joint by joint, cell by cell. That Father knows that I have need of all those things that I so tend to worry about and want to control. So I can seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. I can be free to seek his kingdom. Why? Because my Father knows what I need, and he will make sure that I have it when I need it, if I will trust him. In fact, it's so interesting. In the very next verse, the last verse, it almost seems out of character with the context, Chris. He says, let tomorrow take care of itself, because today's troubles are sufficient for themselves. You know what he's saying? He's realized he's speaking into worry. In fact, earlier in that context, he says, don't you understand that the birds of the field who are of much less value than you, David, are you not of more value than a sparrow? If the Father takes care of the sparrow, won't he take care of you? The Father knows what the sparrow needs. He knows what the lilies need. He knows what his sons and daughters need. So seek first the kingdom. Let go. I hate to be cliche, and I used to think this was so cheesy, but this is what I want to live by today. Let go and let God. Let go. Let go. Release. Release. Release it. Release it. Let it go. Let it go. Do the best you can with your mind. Don't lose your mind. Your mind is a gift. Use it. Don't be irresponsible and kind of lay around all day and never, you know, do what you're supposed to do. Do. But then underneath all of that is I'm trusting God. I'm not even trusting my ability to be responsible. I'm trusting God because he's my Father. He knows I need all these things. And I'm trusting him to provide. That's the victory that overcomes the world. That's it. That's it. That's the victory. The minute that I don't trust that I'm leaving God and his plan for me here, and I'm off here doing whatever I got to do to control and manipulate the situation, and it always turns out sorry and screwed up. One more verse before we move on. I want you to look at the book of Hebrews just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. This just grabbed me in a new way. This is the great faith chapter, you know, and in Hebrews 11, 6, it says, without what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then when you go to verse 30, this is like the great hall of fame of those who had faith in the Old Testament. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the hooker Rahab didn't perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. By faith they quenched the violence of fire. By faith escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. By faith came valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again by faith. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, by faith that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these obtained a good testimony by faith. They overcame the world that was trying to kill them by faith. And even if the enemy got them for a moment, they kept their testimony in the midst of their martyrdom by faith, because they believed there was something greater even than that battle at the moment, whatever the outcome, by faith. By faith. And so he says in chapter 12, therefore we also, talking about us now, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what kind of witnesses? Witnesses to the power of faith to overcome the world. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In your family, my brothers and sisters, the call is to trust God. With your job, the call is to trust God. With your relationships, the call is to trust God, your Abba who knows you have need of all these things. With your future, the call is not to try to manipulate your future. Be diligent, but don't try to manipulate. Trust God. He's got it. He's got it. With an addiction you're struggling with, trust God. Let go and let God. Trust God. He's your Abba. He knows what you need. Faith, faith, the one that believes day by day, no matter what is coming against them, that Jesus is the resurrected Son of God and is there for you. That one is the one who overcomes the world. Woo. Let go of the control, man. Stop it. Just sometimes you have to look in the mirror and say, stop it. What kind of control do I have anyway? Are you kidding me? Control? What a mythological word. Let go of trying to analyze everything and make sure you understand all the ins and outs so you can make sure your life is what you want it to be. Good luck with that. Let go. Trust God. And then seek his kingdom. And what? Can you look? Do you see what these folk, and by the way, do you look at the heroes of the faith? Rahab? A hooker? Samson? Who was unfaithful to just about everything that God gave him to do. In the end, he triumphed. But I mean, these are not like these pristine, these are like human, they're us. But by faith, look what God did. Can you imagine what God will do through your life? Through my life, if I'll stop trying to control every dang thing and start to trust him. My biggest battle here at Hope Community Church is not, I'll tell you what my biggest battle is. It's trusting God with Hope Community Church. My biggest battle is not knowing what to say to you when you come to my office for counseling. My biggest battle is knowing how to trust your life to God, that I can't control your life, that I can't even control my own life, let alone your life. It's trusting God. Do you understand what I know? I'm breaking all the homiletical rules. I'm parking so long in this first point. It's just the rest of the sermon is pshaw now. But I just can't let this go. We've got to trust God. And I'm not saying by cliche, if somebody comes up and shares a problem with you and it's a deep pain and they're weeping, don't just say, well, just trust the Lord, brother. They should smack you if you just say that. Because there's something deeper than trust in that moment. It's called empathy. It's called compassion. Notice Jesus was he scouted out the situation before he started preaching about what we ought to do. But eventually, when we're walking with someone and we know them well enough, at some point, it is okay to say, can I speak a word to you? You know I love you. Yes. You need to let go of the control and trust God, who is your Father, who knows you have need of all these things. And I'm going to tell you, hope will become a Hebrews 11 of 2013. Do you understand? Those people are us. It's so easy to go, yeah, I've seen pictures of those people in the museums. They have these halos, you know, and they really, their eyes are like, they're like looking off into the distance. They're probably seeing God in a vision at that very moment. Those people are us. He didn't create that hall of faith so that we might admire the hall of faith and continue to live our lives of control. He created that hall of faith so that he could say, now we also, because we've got Jesus, can trust him and create our own hall of faith, finding out what God will do through us because we have simply learned to let go and to trust him. Will you pray for me that I would trust God more? Pray for me. I got a good mind. It's too good sometimes. He wants me to lay it down sometimes and just trust him. Would you pray for me that I'll analyze less and cry out to him more? I will pray for you for the same thing so that we can see what God wants to do, not just what we can control. You understand what I'm saying? We can get in a strategy session and go, I think we can handle this. I think we can handle that. Since when is faith about anything that we can handle? Yes, ma'am. Is this the right time? Okay. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sweetie. Thank you, sister. Now, in the last 11 minutes that I have, and I had told myself today, I'm going to preach for 35 minutes today, man. I had whittled this sermon down, and then I get up here and I lose my mind. So I've got 6 minutes for both of these points. So here's the thing. Now, look. Remember that faith in and of itself has no power unless it's placed upon the right object. You understand that? If I have faith in this pew to deliver me from sin, I'm lost, all right? But if I have faith in Jesus Christ, the call is to have faith in Christ. So remember, one of the big themes, the big sub-themes of 1 John is there were some false teachers that were undermining the reality of the real Jesus. If we are trusting in a mythical Jesus, that faith will have no impact in our lives. And so he says, this is the Jesus we're talking about. He says, the real Jesus, this is he who what? Came by water and blood, which many commentators believe. This is under number two, by the way, in case, Megan, I didn't tell you. This is God's testimony about the real Jesus, because if we don't trust in the real Jesus, we're just as lost as if we trusted in this pew to give us deliverance. The real Jesus is the one who came by water, which some commentators think that John is speaking symbolically of his baptism, and blood, which most probably speaks of his crucifixion. What he's doing is he's outlining the career. When Jesus came out of the closet to be Messiah, was at his baptism. And when he ended his earthly career in terms of him just not being the resurrected Lord, was at his crucifixion. And so what he was saying is against the false teachers, some of whom had been teaching that he was kind of a ghost Jesus, that maybe the Holy Spirit came on him at his baptism and made this human Jesus, the Son of God, and then before he got crucified, the Holy Spirit left him again, which means that the Jesus who died was no more, it was just a human like us who wasn't God in the flesh. So he's saying, no, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness that Jesus is the one who came by water and by blood. This is his historical career of God in the flesh, who came, the pre-incarnate Christ, who came and lived on this earth as a man without sin and then died for our sins and then was taken off to glory. That's the Jesus we are worshiping. Some commentators think that the water and the blood refers to John 19:34, where the soldier at the end of Jesus' crucifixion took a spear and pierced Jesus' lungs, may have gotten up into the pericardium in his heart, and water and blood came out, which proved that he had really died. And so that would be, again, a moment where this wasn't a will-of-the-wisp Jesus. This was a real man who came, God in the flesh, to die for real people. And when he died, he really died so that our sins really were forgiven through that death. And John says, basically, You've got to choose to believe the testimony of God about Jesus. Because not to believe the testimony of God about Jesus in the life of Jesus as it's described in Scripture and as the Holy Spirit both has verified it through the way he interacted with Jesus on the planet and the way he speaks to our own heart. To not believe that testimony about Jesus is to call God a liar. This is basically the same battle that I think we're having today. And Pam talked about it in one of her sermons, and Brian Kozicki talked about it in one of his sermons, that we've got to be careful of a bogus Jesus, because if we trust in a bogus Jesus, we will have no power for a true walk that overcomes the world. And in fact, if you look on the back of your outline, we have placed two of the historic creeds. The Nicene Creed, 325 AD, where the second paragraph addresses who Jesus was, because they were getting some flack in that day about who Jesus really was. And so they said, we got to get together and figure out what the Scripture is really saying about the real Jesus, because our faith has to be in the real Jesus. And then the Chalcedonian Creed, 451 AD, outlines even further understanding of what the church fathers, the ancient church, thought about the two natures of Jesus, God in flesh. How in the world do you describe that? And we're not going to get into it this morning, don't have time. But read the Chalcedonian Creed and realize what effort was put into understanding who the real Jesus is against all the false teaching and all the false messiahs that are going to be put out by the enemy in every era, because he knows if we trust the false Jesus, we'll get no overcoming victory faith. Okay. So I think the question this morning that some of us have to wrestle with is this. To apply that era to now, could it be that one of the reasons why we struggle to believe is not just our control issues, not just us trying to get our minds around everything so that we don't have any worries about our future. We can just control it with our thinking, and we can make choices and make things happen so that we don't have to worry. Maybe one of the reasons that we struggle to trust a God who sent Jesus into those situations so we didn't have to control is because we're not trusting the Jesus that is given to us by the testimony of God in these Scriptures. I'm just asking, what Jesus are you trying to believe in? I can't answer that for you. I mean, when you read a story about, I don't know, him raising a little girl from the dead, is that your Jesus? Or is that like, no, man, that's kind of like Jonah and the whale, man. I'm not buying that. My Jesus is more of a, you know, he teaches me how to do the right things, and he kind of set an example for me, you know, and when he died, he might have died for my sins, but I'm not really sure. I mean, really, why would you have faith in a Jesus like that? I wouldn't. I would take my control and my intellectual prowess over that Jesus. I think maybe it behooves us this morning just to ask ourselves, and sometimes this can happen by drift, can't it? You know, you're raised believing we have a Jesus who is resurrected from the stinking dead, for heaven's sakes. He was resurrected from the dead. But all it takes, are you like me? All it takes is like, I ask God, to, you know, I'm praying into a situation and maybe it doesn't work out the way I want to. And you know what I start to think? Maybe it wasn't just that God's plan was something different. I start thinking, maybe Jesus just didn't have the chops. Do you see what I'm saying? You have about four of those in a year, and you get to the end of that year, and the Jesus you believed again in the beginning, which was you can do anything. If it's within your plan for me, you can do anything. But by the end of the year, unless you've dealt with, wait a minute, what's happened to my faith in Jesus? You can get here and just say, well, I asked him to do those four things, and he didn't. And instead of him being able to whisper to us, look, I've got you. I know all these things that you need. You got to trust me, though. I'm not Santa Claus. I'm not like a, you don't just put the money in the slot and out comes whatever you want. You push the button, A4, out comes the payday. I'm your Lord, I'm your master. But see, what can happen is our view of Jesus can erode to the point that I can get to the end of the year and all of a sudden I'm taking more and more control. Why? Because the Jesus that I used to believe in, I don't believe in him anymore. That's why John says, which Jesus? This is he, the one who came by the water and the blood. He really came in the flesh, lived on this earth, died for our sins, was raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit gives witness where? In the scripture, in his life, in our lives, everywhere. Either believe his testimony or you're calling him a liar. And unfortunately, you'll stay with a Jesus who is innocuous and anemic and weak. And no wonder we don't have faith in him. Does that make sense? So just litmus test this morning. Who is my Jesus? Does he match up with this testimony, this witness? And if he does, I think you'll find yourself pretending to let go of the control and be more about trusting him. That takes work, you know what I mean? It takes work for me. Do you know that takes work for me? I get your phone calls during the week, and I read the newspapers, and I see all the pain. I look at these prayer requests this morning. I deal with all of you as you sometimes don't get the answers that you're looking for. And do you think sometimes, I mean, I'm going to try to encourage you to keep trusting Jesus. You don't think I don't go home sometimes and go, what? Where are you? What do you want from me? What am I supposed to tell your people? You think I don't do that? If you do that, I do that in great measure. And so it takes work for me to go, all right, I got two choices here. I can either trust in a dumbed down, anemic Jesus, which, by the way, if that's who I'm trusting in, I'm done, man. I'm going to go do something else. Or I can go back and say, Father, show me who he really is. Help me understand why you might not have done that thing in their lives that they wanted. And help me to re-up in my faith that you are here. You sent Jesus. He came. He was resurrected. He sent the Holy Spirit. He's still here. He's still powerful. He will still work. And I've got to let go and let you. I have to re-up for that. Otherwise, you'll find me preaching to you an anemic Jesus. In fact, at some point, you'll find me not preaching to you at all because I will have left the ministry and left the faith. Could it be today that one of the issues you're struggling with is who your Jesus is? Lastly, John closes with God's testimony about what God has done for us through the real Jesus. Who the real Jesus is? And then he says, let me tell you what he's done for us. First of all, in verses 11 and 12, he says, God has given us eternal life in Jesus alone. And the key word is that he's given it to us. It's a gift. It says it right here. God has given us eternal life in Jesus. And if you have the Son, if you have Jesus' Son, you have life. If you don't, you don't have life. Did you catch what Jason said in the video? He said it so much more eloquently than I can say it. It's a gift. Now, pause with me. I know we're almost done. Just stay with me for a couple more minutes. You can be all about Jesus and have never received eternal life as a gift. You can have Jesus posters hanging up in your bedroom. You can have six Bibles that are really large. You can be working in the children's ministry of your church, singing in some choir. You can be going on YouTube every day and thinking about Jesus stuff. You can have that little book that's pretty common right out there, the words of Jesus to you, and read them as a devotional, and never have laid down the good deeds that our brother talked to us about and just received the gift of eternal life. Eternal life comes through a gift. You cannot earn it. You remember what he said? Stack up your list against perfection. Good luck with that. So he's saying, here's what he's done. He's given you a gift, and it's only through his Son. When you believe in the Son, you receive the gift. You just say yes. Not watch the hoops I'm jumping through, Father, so that I will merit your Son's eternal life. No, I'm just who I am. I've got sin. I've got stuff. I can't find my way out. I can't save myself. I can't deliver myself. I receive your gift. That's the moment we receive eternal life. Have you received the gift? Have you received the gift? Because I know in church families, there are some who for years have been trying to merit the gift by being all about him. But can I tell you, you can be all about him but never have received what he's holding right out to you. It's my gift. And so no wonder you have none of what he talks about finally. If we believe God's testimony about this Jesus and what he's given us, we have assurance of eternal life. Absolute assurance, because you know what the Greek word know means here? I've written these things to you that you might know. What does the Greek word know mean? Know. It means that sitting here today, you can say, if somebody says to you, do you know that you have eternal life? You go, you bet I do. And you're not being arrogant. You know it because you believe the testimony that God has given him to you. If you don't think he has given him to you and you're still trying to acquire him, then who would have assurance about that? I would say, well, I hope I do. I'm trying to get it. I'm hoping it happens for me. I'd like to be more sure, but how could you be ever sure if you are trying to continue to do the stuff that would make you sure? The only way we can be sure is if we have received the gift and believed that he was telling the truth when he said, if you receive the gift, you have life. So let me ask you this second question today, because everybody was saying, yes, I've received the gift. Do you have assurance today that you have eternal life? If I said to you, do you have eternal life? Would you go, I don't know, because last night, man, I really stumbled. Are you kidding? You don't think his life is bigger than that stumbling? Either you have life, you might have for a minute ignored the fact that you had life, but that doesn't take the life away from you. My children can do whatever they want, but if you take blood from their veins, they still have my blood in them. They are my children. It was a gift that Carl and I gave to them. You have life. If you believe in Jesus, you have life. You have it. You're not trying to get it. You got it now because it was a gift. That's the testimony of God's Son, that God has given us that life. And the reason he closes with this, because if this thing is about believing that God's Son is who he says he is, and believing that the Son is the one that Jesus said he is, not some bogus Jesus, but believing the testimony about who he is, we also have to believe what he did for us, because one of the chief ways to keep us from trusting God is if we walk around insecure as his children. Because if I have screwed up on Tuesday, and Wednesday the enemy brings something my way, I've already screwed up on Tuesday, and I'm going, I really screwed up. Am I a child of God? I mean, do children of God screw up like that? By the way, check out David's life. See if there's anything in David's life you don't understand. I'm not extolling what David did. I'm just saying, was he a child of God or not all the way through? But, so I'm sitting there going, I screwed up. Am I a real child of God? Wow, I don't even know, man. And so Wednesday, the enemy comes with another wave. Are you following this? The enemy comes with another wave. Now, what overcomes, when the enemy throws that wave at you, what overcomes the world? Our faith in who? Jesus as the Son of God. You mean that Jesus said, I'm not even sure he's my Savior because of what happened on Tuesday? Just raise your hand if you get what I'm saying. Our security, no matter how much we fail, how much we screw up, how much we wander, we become the prodigal at times. Our security is endemic. Our security to knowing that no matter how much I've gone into the far country, I still have a Father who calls himself my Father through Jesus Christ is endemic. It's endemic. It's foundational to me. What does John say at the end? Continuing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. These things I've written. What things? I've told you that faith is the victory. I've told you faith in the real Jesus is the victory. And I've told you this is the testimony of God, that he's given you the gift of his Son, and that you can never lose that gift. These things I've written so that you might know that you have eternal life. And in that knowing, you will continue to believe, which brings us full circle. Continue to have faith. What kind of faith? In the Son of God. What kind of faith? Faith that overcomes the world. You see? Oh, man. So here's the big idea. Faith gives us victory in our walk with God, especially faith grounded in God's testimony about His Son, His true Son, and what He says about our security in Him. The enemy is going to try to undermine your security. He's going to try to undermine your security. He's going to try to say to you, so you say you're a believer in Jesus, right? And what were you just looking at on that computer screen? And what word just came out of your mouth to your fellow worker there about another fellow worker with the coffee cooler, and you call yourself a believer in Jesus? Can I just say at that point, if you go, well, I know I'm a believer of Jesus because yesterday I did 10 good deeds and only screwed up 9 times. Are you kidding me? And if you look for security and like, well, let me go ask my wife, do you think I'm a believer in Jesus? Well, if she's having a bad day, she might just say, heck no, man, you ain't no believer. I've been trying to tell you that for years, you ain't no believer in Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? What is John calling us to in our moments of insecurity? Faith in the testimony of God about His Son. So let me just close by reading to you what Luther said 500 years ago. When one is possessed with doubt that though he call upon the Lord, he cannot be heard, and that God has turned his heart from him and is angry, he must arm himself with God's word that promises to hear him. For God does not deal, nor has he ever dealt with man otherwise than through the word of promise. We in turn cannot deal with God otherwise than through faith and the word of his promise. He does not desire works, nor has he need of them, but God has need of this, that we consider him faithful to his promises and patiently persist in this belief, because promise and faith must go together, for without the promise, there's nothing to be believed, and without faith, the promise is useless. And then he says this about insecurity, about have we done enough good deeds? Are we still his children? Is it still okay? Listen, I've read this quote so many times. I love this quote because it's about God's promise. Listen, when we start to doubt whether we're really God's children, let us arm ourselves with the word of God's testimony so that we may be able to answer the devil. You don't answer the devil by going, I was good last week. That's not how you, that doesn't even satisfy you, let alone the enemy. You arm yourself with the word of God's testimony, God's promise, that you may be able to answer the devil who's accusing you and saying you're a sinner and therefore you are damned. This is what you say, Christ has given himself for my sins, 1 John 5. Therefore, Satan, you shall not prevail against me when you go about to terrify me and setting forth the greatness of my sins, and so to bring me into heaviness and despair and distrust and hatred and contempt and blaspheming of God. As often as you object that I'm a sinner, you call me to remembrance the promise of my God, of the benefit of Christ, my Redeemer, upon whose shoulders and not upon mine lie all my sins. Woo! And then he says, in closing, he says, either sin is with you, lying on your shoulders, or according to the promise of God, it is lying on Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, if it is lying on your back, you are lost. But if it is resting on Christ, you are saved. Now, make your choice about what you're going to believe. Choose the testimony of God, which will encourage you to continue to believe so that we can be overcomers of the world. You know what I'm looking forward to in 2013? I want to see what kind of hall of faith starts to emerge from this place as your pastor and leaders, as you pray for us, begin to trust God more. Try to control things less. Trust more, control less. Trust more and control less. And then you follow our lead. Let's see what kind of hall of faith comes out of Hope Community Church in 2013. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.